The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Go to am1260therock.com and click on the orange donate button.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. This is our monthly program in which we sit down at the table with one of our local bishops. I'm Dick Russ, your host. Our producer and engineer is Jeff Stutzman, and most importantly, our guest once again is His Excellency, the Bishop of the Diocese of Cleveland, Most Reverend Edward Mielecek. Bishop, welcome back to Table Talk.
Good morning again. It's always good to be with you.
Yeah, Dick. We're here at this great big table at the Diocese of Cleveland with our AM 1260 The Rock logo. We thank you for making us feel at home here.
Absolutely. We have a great communications department here, and we've really worked hard to make communication so central, because what is evangelization except communicating the good news?
Yeah. You make us feel at home here, and I wish people could see this very big table, because it's good to picture in your mind. We're here sitting down, and we're going to have a discussion about things of interest to all of our listeners and all the faithful of Diocese of Cleveland and anyone who might be tuning in. But before we begin, Bishop Mielecek, as we always do, we'll ask you to lead us in a prayer.
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you sent to us your Son, Jesus, who carried the cross to Calvary, and on that cross shed his blood to save us from our sins, and rose from the dead 3 days later to share with us the promise of resurrection from the dead for us as well. We ask that we will draw closer to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, imitate him, and love him above all things, and our neighbor as ourselves. Dear Lord, we ask your blessing upon us, upon our family, our friends, those whom we love, and those who are most in need. We ask for peace in our world in a special way. We ask all these things through Christ our risen Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Bishop Edward Mielecek is our guest here on this edition of Table Talk. And Bishop, it was back in December of 2023, the last time that we got together, and we talked about preparing ourselves for Christmas.
Right.
And here we are only 2 months later, and as you mentioned in your opening prayer, we're already contemplating the passion and death of our Lord God and Savior Jesus as we begin Lent already. So this is one of those years in which things are really compressed, and as people would say, old-timers would say, wow, it's an early Easter this year, because mm-hmm. it is in March, and it's true. All of a sudden, this season of Christmas, in which we welcomed the birth of Jesus and the beginning of his ministry, and now already we're thrust into the things that lead up to his passion. So as we enter Lent here, this program will be on the air the day after Ash Wednesday. So all of us should be comporting ourselves to move in that direction. Give us kind of a broad overview of how we should prayerfully and in the world prepare ourselves for this season.
Sure. I mean, Jesus obviously gives us great advice on Ash Wednesday. We hear him talking about fasting, praying, and giving of ourselves, giving especially to the poor, whether that's treasure, time, or talent, but we have to give ourselves. So we try and increase our prayer. We should be praying throughout the year, but every once in a while we need a reminder that we should be doing it and that we should be very intentional about it. And so that's an important thing to increase our prayer life. Maybe go to a daily Mass if someone hasn't been going to daily Mass. Try and do that. Try and find a place for adoration. The diocese offers My Daily Prayers, which is all you have to do is Google it, Diocese of Cleveland, and say My Daily Prayers. And man, that's really been a big hit with people. They've been starting the day with these simple, very classic prayers led by the priests who are here at the Pastoral Center. I have a reflection on my Facebook page and the diocesan Facebook page every day during Lent. Maybe do something like that. Certainly, maybe pick a gospel reading, a gospel. Pick Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and just slowly read through it. And then when the Lord kind of says stop and meditate on this sentence that I just gave to you, then just stop and just spend some time in quiet prayer, and the next day maybe pick up from there. So prayer, to be more intentional about really working on our prayer of the rosary. I mean, that what a great prayer that is, all encompassing of meditating on the life of Jesus through the eyes of Mary. And then to make sure that we fast. And not just from fat, you know, we have two obligatory fast days, Ash Wednesday, Good Friday. But we can take other days and determine that every Friday we're going to fast, we're going to cut back, we're going to take maybe some of the money we saved and give to a charity of our choice, a worthwhile charity. But not just to fast from food, to fast from sin, to really try and lead holy lives. You know, to just fast from food doesn't necessarily make sense if all we're doing is trying to lose weight. We're really not. We're trying to use our grumbling stomachs to remind us that we spiritually hunger for God, and to really use that fast as a way to hunger for the Lord, especially in the Eucharist. You know, be intentional about that hour fast before the Eucharist. Make it a 2-hour fast, perhaps. I mean, we can go beyond what the church requires. We can do more than the bare minimum, but certainly to fast from sin. The Lord wants us to really try and fast from sin. And
then, I was thinking about that when we were getting ready for the program, is that what the basics are okay, quote, giving something up or whatever. That it's a good starting point, but there are many more things, much more. You know, whether you're 8 or 80, that you can do to make this Lent, if you haven't even ever done it before, the one that really defines your further entrance into the full life of a Christian.
Absolutely. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing, is emptying ourselves? The Lord says empty yourself so that he can fill us with his love. But to empty ourselves means we have to give up things, especially those things that take us away from God. We need to give up. Learn how to give up.
So you talked about prayer life. That really struck me. And I know so many people who say that when they have the big difference maker for them in their, say, spiritual life, and that had an effect on their entire daily lives, their relationships and everything, was entering into an authentic and a regular prayer life, whether it's 5-10 minutes a day, 20-30, like you said, the rosary, reading, Lectio Divina, going to adoration. Taking that time made all the difference in the world.
Absolutely.
To them. And people say, well, I don't have time.
Then you're too busy.
Yeah.
And you need to cut something out.
Yeah. How much time a day do you spend looking at your email or surfing the internet or doing something else? You can find the time. I really think that everyone can find that time. And I don't know, Bishop, how would you say, like, to get yourself in the framework for this? Same time every day, or how would you?
Well, I think, the masters of prayer will say find the same time every day, find the same place where you pray, make sure you have a prayer space somewhere in your room. For me, the big advice is just turn everything off. Don't wake up to the news, to TV, to, just turn it off. And we're tempted to live in a world where it's just constant noise. Well, how do you meditate? How do you go deep into a relationship with the Lord if you're constantly being attracted by something else? Whether that's the news, whether it's even music. Now, I know that some people use music to pray, and there's good Christian music. But even that, my advice, at least what's worked for me the best, is simply spend a morning in silence. I was talking to someone, and they said they took a group of high school kids in the diocese to Palestina, where they just simply didn't. They had no noise. It was silence. They were silent for a day, 24 hours, and they came out and they said, "I've thought about things I've never thought about before, because silence is when the Lord speaks to us." I'm convinced of that. Not that the Lord doesn't speak to us in other ways; He does. But silence is God's gift to us to really speak to us heart to heart. And that's when we are not so distracted by everything else. So quiet, turn the TV on, wake up and don't turn the TV on right away. Don't turn the radio on right away. If you go to work, don't turn the radio. Just go in silence, pray a rosary. Silence is real important. We've lost that. What would have been around 100 years ago, 150 years ago, there would have been no radio, there would have been no TV, there wouldn't have been electricity. Back. And so when the dark came, you had a silent night, and you watched the stars, and you contemplated deep things, and you went to bed, and you woke up, and when the sun started coming up, and you kind of, it was beautiful. Not that families weren't noisy. I'm sure families were noisy back then like they are now, but it was easier to find that silence.
Yeah, and there was such great value in that. I've known guys over the years that learned to shut everything off in their car when they drove to work. And that silence to them And it surprised me. I said, well, what did you think about it? Well, you know, I thought about this, and then I eventually prayed, and then there was one fellow now, and he's in his 80s, and this was 40-plus years ago. He said, I prayed the rosary every day on the way to work.
Absolutely.
I just found it, you know, and it timed out just right, 20, 30 minutes, something like that. So the time is there, I guess, is what we're saying, Bishop. You have to intentionally make it. And so I would say, tell the folks listening how worth it is if you can do that.
You know, when you have a relationship with the Lord and the Lord tells you that he loves you and that he's going to be your support, it gives you strength that you never thought you would have because you have a partner in life. Jesus is your partner in life. And to have that relationship with him makes all the difference. Man was not meant to be alone. That's why he gives us friends. That's why he gives us spouses or gives me the church and a lot of people. But he gives us himself. We're never alone, never alone. Even the person who's on a deserted island, they believe, is never alone because Jesus is there with you. But you have to intentionally bring that to mind. That's what prayer does. I intentionally bring to mind that I am in the presence of Jesus, who's the Son of the Father, who's with me, who gives me the Holy Spirit. This communion of the Trinity is with me, and then you enter into the mystery of the divine life. That's a foreshadowing of what it's going to be like in heaven, too, when we are in the midst of this divine life. And let me say, when you enter into this mystery of divine life in prayer, time kind of melts away. I mean, you think about people who go to adoration. Now, obviously, there are times when an hour seems like an hour or two or three. But a lot of times when you go to adoration, you say, oh, my gosh, I thought I was only here for 15 minutes, and now my hour is up. Because time melts away. When that finally happens completely in the bliss of heaven, it'll be a wonderful thing. So we're kind of practicing for that time, getting ourselves ready.
Something else about Lent, and it kind of went by the wayside more or less for a while, and now I think is making a comeback, partially because it's being emphasized in dioceses like Cleveland, is the Sacrament of Reconciliation, Holy Confession.
Yeah.
Now, again, the diocese is having the evening of confession. I think it's 28th of February. It's on a Wednesday.
What is it? What day is it?
I think it's 28th of February.
28th, yeah.
And it's a time when so many of the churches are open and you just go to confession. It's not an hour, a time that you can't make it. You'll know when it is and you make plans to do it. I guess I would say that the value of confession, of reconciliation, Bishop, especially in terms of this Lenten preparation that we're talking about here.
Yeah, confession, reconciliation, we have a need to be cleansed of our sins. Let's just be honest about it. If we, I often compare sinfulness, especially like the normal everyday venial sins, is like dust on a table. You don't see the dust the first day. You might not even see it the first week. But if you don't dust that table in 5-10 weeks, you're going to be able to write your name in it, you know, and like that's dirty and the shine goes away. Well, that's kind of like the buildup of our sins. They weigh us down. And we don't realize how much they weigh us down until we begin to go to make an examination of conscience and say, yeah, I was upset with that person. That wasn't fair. And I wasn't as prayerful as I should have been. And, you know, maybe I judged someone else too harshly. And, you know, maybe I uttered a few words that were unkind, uncharitable, cursing, using God's name in vain. You go through the list. And then you go to confession. And people will say this, and it was my experience too. I hadn't gone to confession after confirmation until I was in college, so a long time. And I went to confession. It was like the weight of the world had been lifted from me. And people will say that. And you see it as a priest when someone comes in and says, Father, I haven't been here for 30 years. And you welcome them, thank you for coming in. The grace of God has led you here. And they start going through their sins over many years, and they do the best to recall the major sins. And you absolve that person, and there's a lot of times tears in their eyes. There's certainly joy as they leave. They feel like they've been renewed. It's like, you know, going out and working in the mud and then coming in and getting a bath, and how refreshing it is. Because when you're showered with God's love in the sacrament of reconciliation, how can you not feel refreshed? It's like looking at the table that's just been cleaned, and a baby that's just been washed again, and we get set on our path forward and do our best to avoid the sins that the Lord asks us to avoid. We know we're still human, and the Lord tells us to forgive 7 times 70. I always think he forgives 8 times 80. And thank God for us, good for us. You know?
Yeah. And for those listening who say, well, you know, I don't want to go in there and be judged. I don't want to get yelled at. We hear that all the time, and that's not how it is.
The priests that I know, the priests that I go to confession to are very kind men. Not that they don't challenge us too. Like my dentist challenges me to brush my teeth more often than I might want to do. But you know, and my doctor will say lose weight, and maybe a priest will say, you know, maybe you shouldn't put yourself in the near occasion of sin because you're tempted that way. But it's a conversation he's trying to impart to the priest is trying to impart some wisdom to us. But always a priest has to be compassionate, you know, because the father that he represents is a compassionate God.
We've about a minute left talking about Lent here. You know, a lot of parishes have Lenten retreats and things like that. We haven't mentioned that. And it's not that you have to stay there, but for one or two days and sometimes for three, they'll have some valuable something extra. You know, a talk, a couple-hour meeting every night in which you can get a different perspective.
Right.
And I notice that as we make the announcements here for the radio station, boy, they just keep coming in more and more. And, I mean, we're happy to tell people about them, and they're very different. So that's probably something worthwhile looking at to spend your evening.
Lent itself is a kind of a retreat. We're going into a deeper prayer life. We're going into the fasting, as I said, and being generous and almsgiving. But then it's nice to pick one or two or three days and say, I'm going to really enter into this with this retreat, or I'm going to read a spiritual book. Like I said, certainly one of the Gospels. But to be intentional about it, like this Lent needs to be a little bit different. I want it to be a holy Lent, and there are many opportunities out there to help me do that.
Well, let's do it in the year 2024. We're here at the table on Table Talk with Bishop Edward Mlesik, and we're going to continue our conversation when we return right after this first brief break. And welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Bishop Edward Mlesik is with us here at the table. And Your Excellency, not too long ago, a couple weeks ago, you delivered at what was the 66th annual Bishop's Luncheon, your State of the Diocese address, and what you believe were most important developments, priorities, what we should be thinking about, planning for, be involved in, and all that sort of thing. As you look at the priorities, and I would suppose you could just say the state of your diocese here, and you've been here a few years, how do you evaluate things? What comes to mind first in terms of priorities and things you'd like to see and do and develop?
Sure. I mean, well, as far as priorities, the priority is always the same for the church. We are a church that must always be evangelical in the sense that we must always be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and bringing others closer to him, ourselves included. So evangelization means that I need to hear the word of God and draw closer to Jesus myself, but then I have to share what I've heard with others. So evangelization is so key. And we talked, I think, at the beginning of this, how important communication is. So communications is so important, obviously. We do that in many ways. I think the health of the diocese, we have some very strong, faithful Catholics out there who really write me notes saying they're praying for me, they're praying for the diocese, they're praying for the priests, they're praying for their parishes. And these are people who want the church to succeed in its basic mission to proclaim the gospel in word and in deed. And one of the greatest means of transmission of the gospel is in our religious education programs, which we don't want to forget about them, but our Catholic schools in a special way because they're our largest youth ministry program in the diocese. So we have to
You've always said that, and I think that that's a phrase that people can't miss. They're your largest youth
ministry
is
because I have kids. I have kids for at least 5 days a week, and usually more, and at least for the time that they're in class, and usually more because they're in activities afterwards, and they have to be imbued with Catholic thinking and Catholic thought and prayer and all those things. I met a guy. We had Mass for Catholic Schools Week, and I met someone came up to me. I forget from which school, but it was in the, I think, Worcester. So it was from somewhere in Worcester. This guy came up and said that he's becoming Catholic. at the Easter Vigil. He said he'll see you at the Rite of Election. I'll see you, Bishop, at the Rite of Election, teenager, I'm becoming Catholic. It's because another Catholic kid at his school had taken him under his wings, and he was seeing the beauty of the Catholic Church. And now that's not unusual. I hear that a lot. I hear that in college campuses where people start going to Newman clubs, and they see the beauty of the Catholic Church and the seriousness of our Catholic young people, and they like it because they see something that gives them meaning and hope and joy. So our Catholic schools are also places of evangelization for those who are Catholic, to draw them closer to Jesus, and for those who are not Catholic but attending our Catholic schools to see the good of what we have in the church, the treasure we have in our church. So we have to keep them, I say, irresistibly Catholic. If our Catholic schools aren't Catholic, then and aren't proclaiming Jesus and talking about prayer and developing, you know, spiritual realities, and then we need to move ahead and do something different. But the ones I see in our diocese are really helping young minds be formed to be disciples of Jesus.
You mentioned non-Catholic kids in the Catholic schools, which is more and more common now.
We have some schools, especially in the inner city, where most of them are not Catholic.
Yeah. I think I saw a statistic overall somewhere, it wasn't just this diocese, but overall across the country, used to be, years ago, 90-some percent of the kids were Catholic, and then it was in the 80s, and now it's somewhere maybe in the high 70s. So maybe one out of every five Catholics on kids in school, on average, are not Catholic. Mm-hmm. And they're there because they want the great education, because
right.
of the...
And the discipline.
And you mentioned about this kid from Worcester, and it's not uncommon. I'm not going to say I'm surprised by that, but I said that's a welcome thing, that it does, how would you say, rub off by example or by teaching? And so you've seen that happen, huh?
Yeah, I have. Oh. I have, absolutely. At the Rite of Election, I always say what Bishop Dottillo, my former bishop when I was a priest of the Diocese of Harrisburg, said. And he would say at the Rite of Election, which I do every time, every one of us has been loved into the church by someone else. And you think about it, a spouse loves their non-Catholic spouse into the church, a child sometimes who's in a Catholic school or a religious education program loves their parent into the Catholic Church who's not Catholic. And everyone who becomes a Catholic as an adult later has been loved into the church by someone else. They've seen the example of someone else. And that happens in our Catholic schools. It happens in our religious education programs. It happens when a Catholic's in a public school and they're intentional about their faith, and someone else says, you know, how do you deal with difficulties in life? And they might say, Jesus helps me deal with the difficulties of life. And young people are looking for ways to deal with a crazy culture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, they know it's crazy.
Yeah.
And they're trying to find some anchor, some stability, and people of faith, good practicing Catholics, have that anchor, and we live differently because of it.
Well, that goes back to what you have mentioned on this program and elsewhere, is that in terms of the Catholic schools, the Catholicity of the schools in this diocese is paramount.
Mm-hmm.
That's number one, mm-hmm. that they're Catholic.
Yeah,
and that holds, and that's the, you know, kind of sine qua non, and it... Here it is, and that's exactly what you've been talking about. And I wonder, from your perspective, since we're a little bit past your State of the Diocese address, how do you evaluate that, the Catholicity of our schools?
You know, that's up to the leadership of the school in many ways. It's up to the our Office of Catholic Education. I hired recently a person who's the Director of Catholic Identity who goes to our Catholic schools, you know, specifically the ones that are operated by the Diocese of Cleveland. We have several Catholic high schools, and certainly the Catholic, our parishes operate elementary schools on their own, and we have some that goes in and helps them understand what does it mean to be Catholic, how to develop Catholic identity among our students. You know, our teachers are very faithful to the church as well, and we have to continue to develop them in their own Catholic identity. So it's an ongoing process.
Yeah.
I mean, nothing's perfect in this world. We're always working on ourselves. I'm working on myself, too, to be as Catholic as I can be. You know, I'm not the perfect person here, so we all have to keep on working on it and evaluating ourselves and working together. And we're lucky to have a strong Catholic education office here in the Diocese of Cleveland. They understand that our schools need to look different than non-Catholic schools because we're Catholic. We have to look Catholic.
Yeah.
And yeah, so it's an ongoing assessment of where are we, where do we need to be, how do we need to change, you know, how do we need to confront the challenges of the day because of a modern culture that opposes us. It's a constant, ongoing thing.
A couple of interesting things in terms of Catholic education that I wanted to bring up here within the diocese is that one of the schools next year, St. Brendan's on the west side, is going to be moving to what's usually known as a classical curriculum, mm-hmm. the great books and Catholic, certainly Catholic-based, Aristotle and all these sort of things. And this is, this place is like the Lyceum, Padre Pio Academy,
right,
other
right.
kind of local and national models that have used this with great success with the backdrop of Catholicity because universities and schools were started by the Catholic Church,
right?
You know,
right.
centuries for centuries, and bringing this back so that kids today have this fullness, this richness, this reference point of learning how to think. What did the people before us, how did this develop? How did they think? And how did we get to where we are? They can handle it. They've proven it. And now St. Brendan's is going this way. And Bishop, I won't call it an experiment. It will be the first. And what are your thoughts on this kind of classical emphasis, great books and that sort of thing?
Well, it's not my first experience with it, because when I was Bishop of the Diocese of Greensburg, one of the schools there decided to go to a classical education, and it was very wildly successful. So when I went to that school and visited them, I think, what did they recited the Gettysburg Address to me, you know, which is like, people don't do those things anymore. They don't have people memorize things, but classic education helps to go back to the basics, to help teach young minds, form young minds to know how to learn and to learn in the classical tradition by reading the masters of great philosophical classics and literature classics. And these are good things. I'm excited about it. And the other thing too, you know, is every school going to offer classical education? I don't think so. But we want to offer a variety of educational techniques so that our parents can choose what they feel is best for their children. And so this is a new opportunity, a different opportunity, a return to very much the basics of the way we learned long ago, and it seemed to have worked then, and it's an option for our parents and for the kids. So I'm excited about it. And it really is gaining traction around the country.
Yeah. And if it hadn't been bearing fruit in other places, you know, it wouldn't be happening. And so I think it's very interesting what you said about your previous diocese there in Greensburg, and that it was a rousing success.
It was.
Another interesting thing that several of the schools, you mentioned that in some of our schools in the city, the majority of the kids are not Catholic, and doesn't mean that they should not be given the full impact of a good Catholic education. And so you've got the inner city partnership schools. Now, there used to be two of the schools, and that was Archbishop Leick and St. Thomas Aquinas. And two more, St. Francis and Metro Catholic, have now joined this group, which started in New York. And your superintendent, Frank Olin, Dr. Olin, he's on their board of directors, and Father Alexiak.
Yes.
And it puts the management of these schools into a little more private hands or something like that.
Right, right.
And that's another development in Catholic education that's happening here under your watch.
And we found it to be very successful, especially in schools that have been struggling, you know, with finances and some other ways that the partnership schools is able to reach out and get people of means to fund the ongoing educational process. So it's been very helpful to us. You know, their organizational structure has been very helpful to us. Again, it's another option that we've been using to keep our schools, specifically our inner city schools, viable and present in the community. We're educating a lot of non-Catholic kids because we're Catholic and we want to pass on the best values we can be, because these are going to be future citizens and even potentially future members of our church, obviously. An interesting story, I went to one of our elementary schools, mostly African-American, mostly not Catholic, and I was going to have Mass there. And then the day before, I found out I was going to have Mass for the kids in first, second, and third grade. And I thought, oh, you know, if you go to schools, first, second, and third grade for Mass, it can be like really wild. And these are not Catholic. I thought, how is this going to work? They were the most well-behaved. They knew the prayers. They knew when to kneel. They knew when to stand. They came up. We didn't receive communion because they're not Catholic, but I gave them a blessing as they came up. Maybe if out of the 60 that were there, three or four who were in third grade might have received communion, but they were so reverential. It was amazing, you know. It was just amazing to me that what we're able to do with these young minds to help give them discipline, and in a lot of ways too. This is, they find school to be a safe place because they go back to neighborhoods that are not necessarily the safest in our community.
Yeah, that's a beautiful picture you've painted. I was imagining that as you were talking about it.
I have some great experiences. I really do.
Yeah, you had mentioned about with the partnership schools and the like, that there are generous people who have come forward. And I was just looking at some of the numbers. You know, every time we're together, we talk about the Angel Fund, the scholarship fund, this thing with the state of Ohio where you actually get a refund dollar for dollar. And we're up to something like now, over these last couple of years, $5.2 million or something like that. It's incredible. So it has caught on. Mm-hmm. And
it's
that,
easy.
That kind of money, Bishop Mlesik, really can make a difference.
Absolutely.
When you're talking about, you know, underfunded schools.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, we're lucky to live in the state of Ohio. We have EdChoice now. We have the Angel Scholarship Fund, which is a state-run program that allows individuals to give up to $750 to a school, and you get $750 off your taxes at the end of the year, which I did it last year, a couple, $1,500 filed jointly. And to me, it's a no-brainer. It's easy, and it helps. We have to not just think about the present day of our state or our country, but we have to think of the future of our state, the future of our country, which means we have to form young people who become good contributing members of society, you know, as a state, as a country, and certainly as a church as well. And so we want to give our young people the best, because eventually they're going to be the ones who are wheeling us in the nursing home, and we want them to be skilled at what they do so that we can live out the rest of our lives, understanding that it's being passed on to good hands. So we have to think of our future. And if we do not do our best with our with educating and forming, it's not just educating, but forming our young minds and our young people, it's going to have negative consequences in the future. So as a church, we are very dedicated to forming good, faithful Catholics, good, faithful Christians, if they're not Catholic, good, faithful citizens, all of them, because this is what the Lord has given us, these young people, as a blessing, and we have to develop that blessing.
You're listening to Table Talk here on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. This is Dick Russ, and at the table is Bishop Edward Mlesik. Bishop, coming up on the 2nd of March is the real big men's conference. It's here every year, and you know, great speakers. Hundreds of men come to this. I think it's at the Holiday Inn again in Independence. You talk about forming people, right? And we've talked before about fatherless families and the role of men and how critical it is, especially for boys, to have these significant role models. You know, with a few minutes left in this portion of our program here, I wonder how you look at now the role of men in terms of passing on faith, leading a family, being active in parish or in their business or wherever they work, all these kind of things. We used to have this image of the strong man who carried those things all over the place, but society now has become so like dissolute and fractioned in some ways that you don't see that figure of that strong man in all aspects of life much anymore, you know?
Right. I think, you know, certainly men have their own spirituality. They have their own way of viewing life, and that means that we have to tend to their needs as well. And I think sometimes in the church, we let women take the lead in the forming of their families, and obviously they have to take a lead, right? But they have to be partners The men have to be partners with the women in their lives. This is an equal partnership. And a good family with a man as a father figure and a woman as the mother and nurturer helps to raise the best families that we can raise. And that's the way it's been in the past. And I think we do a disservice to families as we try and redefine the roles too much. I mean, obviously, modern society means we have to change a little bit here and there, but we can't forget that men really have the example of St. Joseph as this strong figure, this person who passes on the tradition of the faith along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, that when men are seen as prayerful and faithful, their sons develop into prayerful, faithful men in the future as well. So we have to take care of our men. Obviously, I think our women want good partners and their husbands, and we want the church to have its feminine side. Obviously, we have the feminine side in the women and in Mary, but also its masculine side in Joseph, and who is that foster father figure. So it's important to take care of both, because they are different. I mean, men's spirituality, women's spirituality, they're not completely the same by any means, you know.
Contrary to what society would say today, men and women are different.
And that's why we need to have women have women's retreats, and men have men's retreats, and sometimes we have retreats together. I mean, that's
I want to pick up on this when we continue. You're listening to Table Talk here on The Rock with Bishop Mlesik, and we'll return after another brief break. Back here on Table Talk with Bishop Edward Mlesik, we were talking just before the break, Your Excellency, about this men's conference on the 2nd of March, and the role of men. The emphasis on this conference is how the Eucharist plays into the life of the Catholic man. Mm-hmm. And so much emphasis on the Eucharist, obviously, because you're the Eucharist, and it's very appropriate. But how would you say that the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus fits in to this picture of the Catholic man today?
Well, I think that, you know, when you see men coming to the Eucharist with devotion, that's the way they're evangelizing the rest of the church around them. You know, as here's a man, and religion sometimes, I think people see religion as a woman's thing for some reason. It's something. It's like the women go to Mass and the men stay at home or whatever it is. But that's not true in the Catholic Church. That is not true. We're equal. We have sons of God. We have daughters of God. And when the sons of God stand up and say, I'm a part of this church and I want to do the best for this church, I want to provide for this church, I want to nurture this church as well with the women in this church, and together we're going to do this, and they come to the Eucharist with devotion, the children see that. And it's not just a feminine thing in the church. It's also a masculine thing. It's a both and in the church. And so that, in and of itself, as men come up to the Eucharist with devotion, influences the children who see them do that, along with the mothers who come up with devotion.
Yeah.
But it's a both and. It's not one-sided. Yeah. It's not just a feminine church. It's a feminine and masculine church. It's a church that uses the diversity of gifts, the diversity of the gifts of the women, the diversity of the gifts of the men. And together, when we do that, then we're the best church that we can be.
Yeah, I can say that it's noticeable. For example, my wife and I, from time to time, we will notice a man who would receive the Eucharist devoutly and then come back and pray or that sort of thing. And we'll go home and say, well, I don't know who that guy was, but he really seems like a devout man. So
isn't it a beautiful thing when you see in the pews a mom and a dad and their children, not just one partner, but both and their children. And they are able to pass on the best of the faith because they're doing it together. The mom's not doing it without the help of the dad, and no one's coming home and saying, well, dad doesn't go to church, why do I have to go? No, they both go. Yeah. They both go. It's impressive. If you ever go to the cathedral during noon, you begin to see the confession line, and of course, I'm not saying who's going to confession, but you see a lot of men going to confession too, along with
that's
the women.
Good. Yeah.
So it's a both-and thing. It's very impressive.
Yeah, we're in the year of the Eucharist yet, and going to be culminating in the summer with a big national event, and along the way, we here in the Diocese of Cleveland have had, for about 16 months now, the Blessed Carlo Acutis Eucharistic display.
Yeah.
And I have to tell you, Bishop, that every week or two, you know, we get another request for an announcement here on the radio station. It's coming to our parish. Can you say it? Of course, gladly. This thing has really, really caught on, and so many people have come to see this, what this, you know, young, now blessed, did, teenage kid. I see all these books about him, you know, the saint in sneakers or whatever.
Yeah.
And the Eucharistic miracles
have become so like interesting to people that it just goes on and on.
Because it's an expression of our true faith that the Eucharist is not just bread and not just wine, but it's the true presence of Jesus Christ, body and blood, soul and divinity. And the Eucharistic miracles that St. Carlo Acutis, Blessed Carlo Acutis, put forth to the internet for all of us to see, and we're now seeing these wonderfully great displays in various parishes, express our faith in that, that this is not just bread, this is not just wine. In fact, it no longer is bread, it's no longer wine, it's Christ present. And once in a while, the Lord uses a miracle to remind us of what this Eucharist is. And yeah. And the people are attracted to that because it's a way of saying, what I believe is true. What I believe is true.
Yeah, we've noticed that people will look at these things and say, I really didn't know that. Some of the big famous ones, Lanciano and all that, and other ones that have been approved. Mm-hmm. And they're inexplicable by science. You know, I know you trained as a scientist, and there is no other explanation, folks, so you got to think about it this way. There's value in that as well, too, to the, you might say, the dispassionate or the person who's skeptical, and they look and they go, I can't explain this either.
Right. I think the great miracle, too, is that the Lord draws together his church every Sunday to worship him. And we're not, to other people, it looks like we're worshiping bread, but we know what we're doing. That the miracle is that we know, that's faith. The miracle is faith, that he has given us faith that what he said is true. This is my body. This is my blood. You know. And then the material miracles, when you see, you know, the miracles that are shown in these displays that can't be explained by science, that this is the true body and blood of Christ coming forth to us. It just is a great witness to the Lord who's able to change bread into his body because he says it.
Yeah, because he says it. So I would just encourage folks, you know, find out if this Eucharistic display is coming to a parish near you and take a couple hours and go over there and look at it. I've seen it at several different places, and it's just
And they draw lots and lots of people.
Oh, my gosh, it's incredible. It's so totally worth it, as folks would say. In May, it'll be your privilege again to ordain a young man to the Holy Priesthood. But this year, there's just one.
Right.
You know, and I know in the past couple of years we've been together, four, five, six, and, you know, prior to your coming to Cleveland, something like that, two, sometimes five. But there's one. Is that just kind of the rhythm of how it goes in the seminary?
It is. It is. We have one this year, seven next year. We're hoping. So, you know, it averages out over time. But, you know, obviously we're going to have more retirements than just one. And so the challenge is constantly to figure out how do we take care of the parishes as best as we can with a fewer number of priests to do it. Our people, I think, understand that, and our priests, many of them now are taking more than one parish, but lay people step up to the plate as well and make sure that the parishes, the finances of the parishes, the administration of the parishes is taken care of. So we're doing our best there. My big fear, as I constantly say it, is not a shortage of priests in the future. My big fear is a shortage of people in the pews in the future. So that's why we have to continually, if we have a shortage of people in the pews, we're going to have a shortage of priests too, because priests come from the people in the pews. So we have to, again, religion is not, we just had a study that came out, said there's more people who are non-religious than are religious right now. I think that's what it said, this Pew study. We're heading in a direction where religion is not valued. In the past, and I think it is true, it was religion that was the kind of the glue that held society together. So what do we do when the glue isn't there anymore?
Well, we're seeing
I have to say, well, I'm faithful, so I'm okay. I'm going to do okay. But we have to realize that this has implications for people. Why is there an increasing amount of depression? Why is there a rising suicide rate? I don't want to directly pin it to a lack of religion, but I think that there's a connection. I do think there's a connection, a strong connection. When people lack hope, when they lack sense that there's an anchor, that there's a meaning in life, well, if that goes away, which is what religion teaches, what's left? All that's left is your own self-power, which is limited, and there's a lack of a sense of community because the church is what draws people together, and there's a lack of community, then people have a greater sense of loneliness. Again, there are implications here when we start to mess with the fabric of society. And so what we need to do as a church, and go back to the beginning, is communicate to others what it is that we have, the joy that we found, the anchor we have in Christ, the meaning of life when we know that God has made us and called us to a purpose, and that there is a resurrection after death. This is not all that there is to life. If all that there is to life is what this life is, I'd be depressed too. But there's a lot more. And there's a lot more to life than what we can see physically. There's spiritual realities that are as real as physical realities, and religion helps us to tap into those spiritual realities, angels, saints, the soul, spirit, that a materialistic understanding of society can never have.
Yeah. And as you said, right back at the beginning, it's incumbent upon us to be partners in this evangelization, telling people who are without hope, who, you know, right. all these things you described, we have found it. It's like in the gospel.
And we go back.
We
to
have found the Messiah. You know, hey, come and see.
And we go back to the men's spirituality. I can be a man. I can be a masculine, true man and faithful and religious. And I can be a true woman and her femininity and still be religious. It's a both and.
Yeah.
And the Lord calls us, as he makes us, to draw closer to him, to become more like him. So I always say, does the Lord love me as I am? He does love me as I am. Right now, he loves me as I am. Does he want me to stay this way? No, he wants me to become a saint. So that's a process. It doesn't have, I'm still in process. That's why I love purgatory. Purgatory says, if you need to be perfect to get into heaven, I'll never get there. So when I die, and I won't be perfect when I die, that's why purgatory is that, like that extra scrub, you know, going through the car wash so that I can be perfect and get into heaven. And that's why I am so convinced that purgatory is one of the best gifts of God to all of us, to make us, to transform us from the way we are here on earth to the way we need to be in heaven. Hopefully, I'm helping the Lord a little bit by cleaning myself off as much as I can while I'm still in this life.
Yeah. We've got a couple minutes left with Bishop Malesic. Before we go, I really wanted, you had mentioned a couple of things. My daily prayers. People should go to dioceseofcleveland.org website and see what that's all about. An excellent resource. And then, your new music director. And as we're recording this, he just had a big concert. And the prior music director was here for years and just really kind of put the diocese on the map in terms of music. But it looks like you're not missing a beat here, huh?
No. Greg Heiselman retired. And then we hired Dr. Tom Fielding, who's an excellent musician as well. I think a good choice. He had a concert that I recently attended. It was, I think, there were about 200 people there, it seemed like, and it was just really good. So a smooth transition from excellence to excellence.
Oh, and one last thing. We're going to have a break and then and get your final blessing. But confirmation season, right? And I just saw a statistic, 6,200 confirmands in the diocese. To me, that was a very surprising number, encouraging.
Yeah, my thumb is getting shorter as I'm rubbing the charism on the foreheads of our young church. But it is encouraging. We are a big diocese. We're not a small diocese.
Yeah.
We have 184 parishes. Yeah. They each have more than just a few kids coming. So, it's easy to get up to the number of over 6,000 young people. And I confirm Bishop Woos. We have Abbot Hoover, Bishop Grease, Bishop Amos. So there's five of us going around confirming all these young people. And I did make an intentional thing, a decision to consolidate parishes. So we don't just go to one parish. We try and get as many kids as possible together. So they can see that they're part of a broader church and experience, you know, the best liturgy that they can experience with a, you know, good number of kids. And so that's been, I think, successful. A little bit of a change, but successful. I have to say, when I was told I was going to be a bishop, I did think, oh, confirmation. You know, I'm going to go out like 20 times to confirm. It's just going to get old. It never gets old. I have to say, I love it. I love talking. I will meet with the kids for about a half hour beforehand so they get comfortable with me. And then we do the confirmation mass and the pictures afterward, which is a big part of it, too. And it's always a joy. Always a joy.
All right, we're going to wrap things up with Bishop Edward Malesic after one real brief final break, so stay with us here for Table Talk. And back one last time here on Table Talk with Bishop Edward Malesic of the Diocese of Cleveland. Thank you for being at the table with us here again. It's always a pleasure. And before we go, I would ask for your just any final comments and your blessing.
No, you know, thanks for what you do on the Rock AM 1260, because it's a piece of the larger program of the church to evangelize and to bring good news to others. So often we hear so much bad news. Even in church news, we sometimes just focus on the bad. It's like, well, I don't know that that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do. And I don't know that it's always attractive to people if we want to come and talk about some of the things of the church that are difficult subjects. But we have to continue to remind ourselves that the most important thing of the church is to proclaim Jesus Christ, who came to save us, to forgive our sins, and to rise from the dead, to give us the promise that we'll rise from the dead too, and life will go on, and there's hope. And so I appreciate being in the Diocese of Cleveland. I have found so many faithful, generous people who want the schools to succeed, who want their parishes to succeed, who want their religious education programs to succeed, who want the church to go on. We're living in turbulent times. You know, there's no doubt we're living in divided times, but we can't be divided. You know, we have to be single-minded and focused on Jesus Christ, because he is not divided. He's our one Lord. We belong to one church. We have one baptism and one faith. And I'm glad to be able to be the shepherd of the Church of Cleveland and a member of the Church of Cleveland. It's a great place to be.
And as we conclude things, your blessing. Okay. Excellency.
Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon all of our endeavors, upon the churches and parishes that we belong to. We ask your blessing upon us, our families, our friends, our loved ones. We ask your blessing upon those people who are not living in peace today, and we pray for an end to all war, all violence, and any sin that would take us away from you. And may Almighty God bless all of you who are listening today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you to Bishop Edward Mielecek for being our guest once again here on Table Talk on the Rock. Thanks to our producer, Jeff Stutzman, and Dan Dealey back at the radio station. I'm Dick Russ. For all of us here at the Rock, we thank you most of all for listening.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Click on the orange donate button at am1260therock.com.